As you may recall, last week we began a lesson which I had fully intended to get all the way through last Sunday morning, but for some strange reason, as many of you are well aware, we didn't make it. That's not an uncommon occurrence with me, it seems. But we're going to pick up this morning looking at man's limitations. What are the limitations of man, or are there limitations of man? We live in a world, as we talked about last week, that is so advanced technologically. We are so educated, so accomplished. There is so much that we have been able to do that there are many who see no limitations for mankind. There's no limitations on what we can know. There's no limitations on what we can do. There's no limitations on who we can be. And yet the Bible teaches that that particular viewpoint just simply is not so. Man does have limitations. There are some things that are impossible for man. There are some things that are possible for man, but most men will not do. We looked last week as we began our study of man's limitations by noticing that there are some things that man cannot know but wants to find out. Things such as, how did God bring the world into existence? Now we recognize that He did it by speaking it into existence, that He said, let there be light, and there was light, and on down the line it goes through Genesis chapter 1. But how did that speech translate into the existence? How was that power actually brought forth? How does it work? We cannot know. We're not able to comprehend it. Doesn't mean we wouldn't like to know. Things such as how much longer the world is going to stand, when the time is going to come for our death, and so on and so forth. There are some things that man cannot know but would like to find out. We looked also last week at the fact that there are some things that man thinks he knows but does not. There are some things that man thinks he knows pertaining to God. There are some who believe that God will excuse us for not knowing what His will is, and that therefore we will not be required to be obedient to that law because we didn't know it. Ignorance is bliss. There are many people who think that way, and yet that's not the way it's going to be. There are many who think they know that there are going to be those who are going to be saved on the day of judgment without having fully complied to what God said needs to be done. And yet such is not the case. There are those who believe that they are able to improve on God's plan, that they're able to do things and they're able to make decisions that are going to make things better, that are going to do things better than the way that God had them set up. And they're easier, and so therefore they're better ways to do things. And yet, man's ways are not God's ways. And it is impossible for man to improve upon the perfection of God's plans. There are some things that man thinks he knows, but he does not. And then in the third place last week, we looked at the fact that there are some things that man would like to know, but is not able. There are some things that man would like to know, but cannot, not because the reason is not there, but because it's not been revealed to us. Deuteronomy 29:29, there Moses would state, the secret things belong to God. There are some things God did not reveal to us. Some of those things are because we don't have need of knowing them. They're not important for us to know at this particular point in time. Some of those things are because even if they were explained to us, we would not understand them. It would be a waste of God's time. But there are some things that man would like to know, but cannot. Things such as the future. What is it that the future holds? What is it that is going to happen down the road? we do not know. We do not know whether today will be the last day that this earth stands or whether it'll stand for thousands of years to come. We do not know the mysteries of life and death, the processes of how things work from the perspective of God. But as we continue our study of man's limitations today, we want to look at two more categories. When it comes to the limitations of man, and yet these are not necessarily limitations of man from the perspective of God. These are limitations that man places upon himself, whether he realizes it and whether he intends to or not. For instance, in the fourth place, there are some things that man ought to know, but often does not. It is not a matter that God has placed the limitation upon him so that he cannot know them, but man has placed the limitation upon himself. There are things that man ought to know and ought to understand, but unfortunately the vast majority of mankind does not. Things such as we were just talking about this morning in the Bible class hour, the value of the soul. Mankind ought to know and ought to understand the value of the soul. Jesus would state in Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 24, he says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" What is it that is here on this earth that is so valuable it is worth trading your soul for? The answer is there is nothing. And yet oftentimes we see people in the world today who are willing to sell their soul, as it were, for the most menial of things, for the most trivial of pleasures of this life, for things that are of absolutely no quality and absolutely no importance in the overall scheme of things, and yet they are willing to trade their eternal destiny so that they might obtain that. Man ought to know the value of his soul. As we looked at a few moments ago in the Bible class, in Matthew chapter 13, we read there in verses 45 and 46 that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he has found one pearl of great price, he goes and sells all that he has and buys it. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man who is seeking goodly pearls. The kingdom is the merchant. The pearl is the soul. God values a man's soul to such a degree that he is willing to give all that he has to obtain it. And so we have the statement in John chapter 3 and in verse number 16 that God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How much was our soul, or is our soul worth to God? The Word of God was willing to die to obtain it. Was willing to give his life that we might have life eternal. We ought to know the value of the soul. We ought to know that man is responsible and an accountable creation before God. God made us to such a degree that we are responsible beings. And that with that responsibility comes accountability. And yet oftentimes people go through and they perpetrate in their lives the idea that they're not responsible to anyone or for anything. They can go out and they can do whatever it is that they want to do. They can live however they want to live. They are responsible to no one. And yet, God has taught from the beginning that man is responsible. That man is responsible for his actions and that he will be brought into account. But even more specifically, that he will be brought into account for his own actions. In Deuteronomy chapter 24 and in verse number 16, there Moses would write, "The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin." Ezekiel would make a very similar statement in Ezekiel chapter 18 and in verse 20 by making the statement that the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. We are all going to be held responsible. We are all going to be accountable before God, but for our own deeds and for our own actions. Man ought to know and ought to understand that there is one that he will answer to for the things that he has done. Solomon would write in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and in verse 9, he'd say, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." Solomon says, you go out and you do what you want to do, but you just remember that everything that you do, you're going to be held accountable before God. There are some things that man ought to know, and yet oftentimes does not. Such as the fact that the Christian system, the law that God has put us under through Christ, was designed for our benefit, not for our harm. There are those who look at the law of God in such a way that they have the idea that God was simply trying to spoil their fun and to keep them from being able to enjoy life, to make it dull and boring, and somehow that you cannot have a full and a complete and a happy and treasured life without all of the glorifications of this world. And yet, the system of the law of Christ was given for our benefit, was given for our welfare. It was given not for our pleasure on this earth, but for our eternal joy in heaven, that we might obtain it. Jesus would state in John chapter 14 and in verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The gospel is made available to all men. It is meant for all men. And it is designed not to bring us to a place where we can no longer enjoy life and no longer enjoy the things that we have available to us in this life. Rather, so that we, through the process of this life, might reap eternal joy in heaven with the Father. The Christian system was designed for our benefit. You know, man ought to know, though many do not seem to comprehend, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There's not anyone who's going to be immune from that. There's not anyone that is going to be exempted on the day of judgment from standing in judgment before Christ. When you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there Paul would write in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." There's not going to be anyone left out. There's not going to be anyone that is going to get a pass through the judgment. We will all stand before God on that day. And we will all be sorted, as it were. We turn over to Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. We find that Jesus will illustrate the judgment by the separating of the sheep and the goats. And the final judgment placed between those two categories of individuals. Man ought to know that he is going to appear before God. He is going to stand judged before Him. And that judgment is going to determine where he is for all eternity. And that there's only two options. As verse 46 of Matthew 25 says, it is either going to be those who go away into everlasting punishment, or those among the righteous who will receive life eternal. That's it. No middle ground. No purgatory where you can work your way from one place to the other. No intermediary space. No almost. It's either here or there. It's one of the two. There is no other option. So we see that there are some things that man ought to know, but often doesn't. And then finally, as we see some of the limitations that man, whether it be by his own ignorance or by his own foolishness, places upon himself, we see in the fifth place that there are some things that man could know, but sometimes refuses to. There are some things that are right out there and available, sitting before man's very eyes, and yet oftentimes he ignores them. Things such as the fact that God exists, that God is. The fool hath said in his heart, the psalmist says, Psalm 14 and in verse 1, that there is no God. Truly, there are many fools in our world today who refuse to acknowledge and refuse to admit that God does exist, or who simply go about with the idea that we cannot know for certain one way or another, so we just have to sit back and hope for one way and pray it's not the other. And yet, in Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1, the psalmist would state that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The creation that surrounds us screams at the top of its lungs that God exists. And yet oftentimes man refuses to know something that is sitting before his very face. Man could know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, without any guesswork and without any supposition, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And yet oftentimes, he gets caught up in man's reasoning and in man's ideas and man's philosophies and believes something that is blatantly false. Yet John would write in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. It is possible for man to see the evidences in the Word of God, for man to look at the things that were written both within the Word and outside of the Word by those of that day, and to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus really is and really was the Son of God. That he was God sent to this earth to die on the cross for man. It is also possible for man to know, unashamedly and without doubt, that the Bible is the Word of God. Not just taking God's word for it, even though God would make the statement by inspiring the Apostle Paul to write in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. But beyond that, by looking at the evidences and the statements of Scripture, which are always correct. They are without flaw. They are seamless in their association. Yet they were written by over 40 men over the course of 1,600 years, and yet they fit together perfectly. No man-made book could do that. It is possible for man to know that the Bible is the Word of God. And yet how often man would prefer to listen to himself instead of listening to God. It's also possible for man to know that if a man is going to be obedient to God, or if a man is going to be saved, he must be obedient to God. The evidence for that, the truth of that, is shown time and time again throughout the Scriptures. And yet how often does man ignore it? Jesus would state in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse number 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The only way that an individual can be saved is to do the will of the Father. It is not to simply say that you believe in Christ. It is not to simply proclaim that you are a child of God. But we must live it in our lives. We must be ones who are willing to do as God has commanded. Hebrews writer would state in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 concerning our Lord that this was just as much applicable to Him as it was to us. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we read, "Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." If we are going to be ones who are going to have eternal salvation, it will only come by obedience to God and to His Word. It will only come when we are willing to do what He has commanded. "If you love me," Jesus said, John chapter 14 and in verse 15, "keep my commandments." Is it possible for man to know that is the case? Yes. Is it possible for man to know what the commandments of God are? Absolutely. They are laid before us in such a way that, as Peter would state in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3, that the Holy Spirit through the Word has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have the ability to know what God would have us to do. We have the ability to know that only by doing those things will we be acceptable before God. And yet how often does man limit himself, not because he cannot know, but because he refuses to know? You see, when you look at man's limitations, man is limited in some ways because there are things that man simply cannot know. Things that man will never understand to their fullest. That's just the way that it is. But man is also limited oftentimes by his own decisions, by his unwillingness to know, his unwillingness to comprehend the things that God has said. It's not that he cannot. It is that he will not. So the question that is posed to us this morning is, recognizing man's limitations, what are we going to do with what is in our control? How are we going to respond to what we can know and what we can do? Because God has stated very clearly that only those who are obedient to His will, by hearing and understanding His word, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, by being one who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 6, by being one who is willing to repent of our sins, Acts chapter 17 and in verse 30, by being willing to confess Christ before men, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, and being immersed in water to have our sins washed away, 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 21. Only by means of obedience to His will in those factors can a man be placed into the body of Christ, the church of our Lord, to come in contact with His blood. But that at that point His work is not done, it is only begun. Because then man has the responsibility to remain faithful to death. Revelation chapter 2 and in verse number 10. How are we going to respond? Are we going to be ones who recognize man's limitations, but who seek to do and fulfill those things which we know and can do? Or are we going to be ones who further limit ourselves by our unwillingness to do what God would have us do, and thereby limit not only our understanding of God and what He expects of us, but also limit our ability to have a home in heaven for all eternity? There's one here this morning who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation. We would encourage you to do so at this time as we stand and sing the song of invitation.